Hello everyone, and welcome back to Inside Art Scroll, where the books you read and the people who write them come to life. Today I am privileged to be joined by Rabbi Feivel Mashinsky, a close Talmud of the Kloisenberger Rebbe, who's here in honor of the release of the brand new biography on the Kloisenberger Rebbe. Thank you, Rabbi Mashinsky, for joining us.
You're very welcome.
It's a big honor to sit with you.
It's my honor to be involved with an Art Scroll production.
Thank you. Now, I know you were, and I would say are, a Talmud of the Kloisenberger Rebbe.
Yes.
And here's this brand new book written beautifully by Rabbi Avram Birnbaum. And there were options on the table of who to speak to. And when I spoke to the people behind this book, they said, I have to speak to Rabbi Mashinsky. So
that's amazing.
I appreciate that you made the effort to come from Muncie, where you live, to Rahway, New Jersey, to talk about the book and also to talk about the Rebbe with whom you were very close. And it's interesting, you grew up in Muncie, and you still live there, native Muncie person. How did it evolve that a young boy from Muncie should have that connection to the Rebbe? Talk a little about your youth and your formative stages.
First, I must begin that for me to say that I'm a close Talmud of Kloisenberger Rebbe, I could hardly call myself a Ze'ira de min Chevraya, meaning the lowest of the low of the Talmidim of the Kloisenberger Rebbe. It's hard for me to repeat that. I'm the Talmud of the Kloisenberger Rebbe. Yes, I learned the yeshiva there quite a few years. I learned in Koil there a couple of years. And the family, of course, had a very close relationship with Kloisenberger Rebbe. Now, the relationship to Kloisenberger Rebbe, interesting, started actually Tafshin Vav, 1946. Kloisenberger Rebbe came to America. It was Erev Shabbos Kodesh Parsha Shlach. And he came to Williamsburg for Shabbos. And Rabbi Shraga Feivel Mendelovich, of course, Menal of Tervidas, where my father, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, was a Talmud. Very, very close, dear Talmud to Rabbi Shraga Feivel. Rabbi Shraga Feivel sent 9 Bachurim to see the Kloisenberger Rebbe. Rabbi Shraga Feivel was a Meridic pedagogue. He understood who belongs where. And he selected these 9 Bachurim. Actually, 4 went Friday night, I believe, and 5 went for Shalosh Shudas, or the reverse. And my father got connected to the Rebbe at that moment and remained the chassid ad zibula basrais until the day he was nifter. What connection did that have? Well, he davened Kabbalah Shabbos in Tervidas. From there, my father walked over to the Tzela Mishtibel where the Kloisenberger Rebbe was davening. Kloisenberger Rebbe was up to he davened for a moment. He was up to Hayich Shemin Esrei, Moida Menach Nulach, and by the words Hatayv Ki Lachal Rachamecha, he spent almost an hour singing and crying and reaching out to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, physically reaching out to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. And my father looks at here's a yid that just lost his wife, his 11 children, his mother, his siblings, his whole kehillah got wiped out. He saw the Europe burning. He saw the greatest Talmid Chacham and the greatest Gedolei Yisrael dying in concentration camp. And he's saying the words, Hatayv ki lechal rachamecha. How is that possible? Mm. That made him a chassid. And until the day he was nifter, he was a chassid of Kloisenberger Rebbe. And he instilled in us, between Rabbi Shraga Feivel Mendelovich and Kloisenberger Rebbe, those were his 2 Rebbes, Ad Kedei Kach, my name is Shraga Feivel, I'm named after Rabbi Shraga Feivel Mendelovich. This was his life, this was his mission in Klai Yisrael to pass this on from generation to generation. My father was a Rebbe for 56 years, she was from Valley Muncie, and literally every single day, those 2 tzaddikim were mentioned. Mm-hmm. Then at that time is my Rebbe Zechayin Levracha, meaning Rabbi Shraga Feivel Mendelovich. My Rebbe Zalzayin Gesund was a Kloisenberger Rebbe.
Mm-hmm.
Till the day he was nifter, this went on.
Wow.
And that's my connection. So when the Rebbe came back to America in the year Tavshin Lamed Beis, he came because his wife, the Rebbetzin, was ill at that time. He came here for 13 weeks. He came right after Sukkot. He stayed here till Chamisha Asar B'Shvat. At that time, I was learning Beis Shraga in Muncie. And of course, I had a desire to learn in Kloisenberg. I had 2 older brothers. Both of them actually went to Kiryat Sanz to learn. My oldest brother went at the age of 13, which today is unheard of, send a little child off to yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, a 13-year-old child. But I must add that Kloisenberger Rebbe called up my mother and asked to have my brother come to learn in Eretz Yisrael. So he told her, don't worry, he'll be like a child by me, he will eat by me, he will sleep by me, I will learn with him privately, which he did.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually brought in the book. And he was supposed to, the agreement was for 1 year, but he stayed 3.5 years. came back at the age of 16 and a half. He spent, I think, one night he spent in Muncie, and the rest of the time was together with the Rebbe. But that is basically our Shaychus, the Klezmer Rebbe. So when the Rebbe came at those 13 weeks, and we, of course, spent many Shabbosim there, and many Chumashirim that there Thursday night, of course, it gave me this desire to join my older brothers. And Chanukah time, I picked myself up, left Beis Raga, and I must add, by the behest and by the coaxing and coaching of my Rebbe in Beis Raga, Rebbe Avraham Gendel, who pushed me very much, I should go, encouraged me to go to learn Klausenberg. And I went to learn Klausenberg at the age of 15 and a half.
Because you grew up in Muncie going to Yeshiva Spring Valley.
Typical American kid.
Your father
kid.
Was a Rebbe. Your mother, what did your mother do?
My mother was actually the principal of Beis Rachel School.
Oh, Beis Rachel.
And later on, she became a writer, yes.
She was a talented writer as well. Yes. She wrote some books people may know.
Yes, as we mentioned, The Fire in the Sky was the first book she wrote. She wrote the book, of course, Chance Encounters, which is an Art Scroll production. And she wrote, and Rachel was his wife, although it says on it, anonymous author, I'll let you in on the secret. And my mother was actually the writer of which was produced by Feldheim.
So you grew up with two illustrious parents.
Yes.
But you went to Yeshiva Spring Valley and then Beis Raga. Mm-hmm. Was it a somewhat of a culture shock to go to Klausenberg?
Oh, yes, it was. Number one, I did not speak Yiddish. Uh-huh. As Muncie children did not speak Yiddish. Secondly, we davened the Litvish and the Nusach. Thirdly, I loved to daven Farnamut. So the first year was boot camp.
Uh-huh.
I must say, it was boot camp. The change was dramatic. And, should I say that I had reservations? I must say I probably had reservations sometimes in the middle of the year. But at the same time, I was in the glow. I was haloed by the Klezmer Rebbe. So it was nothing like that.
Uh-huh.
It was nothing like that. It was amazing.
And did someone help you with that transition, or was it just by osmosis that you...
By osmosis, yes. Uh-huh. Nobody helped. If anything, it was, like I said, it was boot camp. But Baruch Hashem, it took around a year, and I fit in after a year, I fit in quite well.
Did your father have a Chassidish background at all?
So, yes. My father, his father, was a Rus Hashid. He came here in 1911. Right after he had got married, which is a long history, how he came at that time, together with his shver, who was a Yibat Nemer Biel Fuchs, who was a illustrious sefer, they came from a Triska Tolna Chernobyl neighborhood near Kiev Gegend. That's where he grew up. And although he was clean shaven for many, many years, but then everybody was clean shaven, but he was a fire digger for Brenta Chassid.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, when Skari Rebbe came to America, of course, he became a Skari Chassid. He was very mukusha to the Beyond the Rebbe. And then when the Klezmer Rebbe came, that was a change from those
but it
others.
Sounds like your father was Yoinik from whoever it could be Yoinik from, whether it was the Shraga Feivel.
Down to the last day of his life when he was very close to Rabbi Maya Silverberg, who could have been his grandchild.
Right.
And he was Rodovich Schlesinger as well.
So going back, so you go to Klausenberg, which is in Netanya?
In Union City.
The Rebbe was in Union City.
Yeah.
When the Rebbe was still in America.
Yes. Uh-huh. The Rebbe was in America then from Tufshin Lamed Beis. He was here for 13 weeks, went back to Eretz Yisrael for a few months until after Pesach. And then he came and he was in one shot straight until Tufshin Lamed Aleph, until 1984, 1985.
So you learned here in which years?
I learned there from 1972, Tufshin Lamed Beis, until Tufshin Lamed Tes, end of Tufshin Lamed Tes. Mm-hmm.
And you say you learned in the yeshiva under the Rebbe. Did the Rebbe give a shir? What was that relationship like?
The Rebbe's son-in-law, Zvila Rebbe, who later on was Shlomo Goldman, Zvila Rebbe, he was Rosh Yeshiva at that time. I was in his shir at that time. And the way, in order to be zeicher to get to the Rebbe's shir, the Rebbe's blat shir, which is a shir every single day, you had to fare yourself 300 blat gemara tesis. Coming from a Litvish yeshiva to Fahes of 300, it was unheard of such a thing. So, of course, there were 14, 15-year-olds that were Hasidic kids that were doing it. And yet me, it took me until I was 18 to be able to do this. But at the age of 18, I was zeichet to join the Rebbe's shiur daily. In addition to that, the Rebbe used to give a pilpa shiur once a week. Just to give an idea, I always like to share the story. When the Rebbe was in Eretz Yisrael, so near Kiryat Sanz, there was such a thing called the Beit Avra, which is basically like a rehabilitation center where a lot of Rosh Yeshiva used to spend time, especially during the summertime, they used to come, they used to stay over there. A lot of Litvish or Gedolei Israel actually stayed. Rabbi Yelepian used to be there. Anyway, there was a certain Litvish or Rosh Yeshiva that came, and every single day, the Rebbe used to give a shiur, a blat shiur every single day. Thursday used to give a pilpul shiur. Then Friday morning, early morning, he used to give the chumash shiur. Friday night, he would say a pilpul by his tish. That week was Shabbos Mevorachim, so he would say a pilpul and drush Shabbos morning before laning. And then there was Shal Shudis left in the evening. Of course, by the Tish besides, there was Torahs besides. It comes to Shal Shudis, and the Rebbe is talking about B'demayis Shalish, tearful cries, he would say how his neshama, such an empty neshama like him, does not exist in the whole world. This listener, Shereshivas, listened to this. He was, first of all, he was blown away by the godless of Klaus and Rebbe, and he hears this. Sunday morning, he goes into the Rebbe, and says, I have to share with you a story. He's the Chafetz Chaim, when he's going around selling his sfarim, see, once he was, it's a common story, people know it, he was picked up once by a yid in the wagon, asked him, where do you want to go? See, I'm going to this and this place. He was selling his farm. And the yid strikes up a conversation with him. He asks him, where do you come from? He says, I come from Raden. So, oh, Raden, you probably know the Chafetz Chaim. I said, yeah. I said, well, what do you say about the Chafetz Chaim? He's not what people make of him. This person was haste. Turned around and slapped the Chafetz Chaim in the face. And when he came to the next town, of course, there they recognized him. And Nebuchadnezzar, he throws himself on the ground and apologized to the Chafetz Chaim, And the Chafetz Chaim said then, Zaytais, it seems that you're not allowed to talk Lashon Hara about yourself either. He repeats the story to the Rebbe. Rebbe, you're not allowed to talk Lashon Hara about yourself. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm not worried. Nobody's going to slap me. That was his cute humor that he had. Right. It was his humility and his humor together. Right. So this was a typical Seder HaYoyim. When I turned 18, my brother at that time, my older brother, who was an Eidim by Moshe Wolfson, he was nifted very young, he was the Kais of the Kleisenberg Rebbe. Mm-hmm. He wrote Shuvas to the Rebbe, he wrote the Laila Pilpulim Friday night. And he suggested, when he was like retiring, was getting married, he would suggest, Favi, become the Rebbe's writer. Mm-hmm. I said, I don't know how to write, though. He said, no, I'm telling you, come the Rebbe's writer, you know how to do it, you know how to do it. And I must say, I thank him till today. The first writing was, I stayed Pesach that year by the Rebbe, and Friday night, Shabbos Chalom Moed, there was no writers to write the Rebbe's pilpul. The Rebbe said a pilpul Friday night, and I paid attention, I really listened to it very well, and I wrote the pilpul. Motzei Shabbos wrote the pilpul, and that was the first pilpul that I wrote, and then from then I remained the Rebbe's writer for like a year, almost until I got married, which was like a year and 4 months later.
And the Rebbe would review?
So the Rebbe, I used to bring it in Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I used to bring it into the Rebbe. That's the Rebbe kept the spyless that I was there every Sunday morning with a fully written thing, and the Rebbe used to review it and write comments on it. I didn't take advantage. I should have taken the Rebbe's copies.
Right.
Today it would have been worth a lot of money. and this went on for, like I say, like a year and 4 months be'erich that I was the Rebbe's writer. years later, I retyped all these Torahs. I was already a younger man, and Purim, I brought it to the Rebbe as a present, Shalach Manas. And I told the Rebbe, I just wanted to show it to the Rebbe, so I wanted to bind it, I wanted to go, no, it's good, just leave it here. And a week later, he calls in the Rebbe's right at that time, it was a big Talmud Chacham, and he says, I read through five Mishnah's things, Dachzimeh, there's some things that I said over here. All having said and done, though, a lot of this stuff is in print today. In fact, that year, just to give you a sabra and just to picture what Klezmeri was all about, Hashan the Rabbah, by the Hakafis, Hashan the Rabbah, the Rabbah would say Tertus by the Hakafis. So there was 40 small shtickle of Tertus they would say during the Hakafis of the Hashan the Rabbah. Shmini Atzeres, the minig in Sanz is they do Hakafis Shmini Atzeres at night, Shmini Atzeres by day, Simchas Tertus at night, Simchas Tertus by day. Mm-hmm. And just the schedule was literally 24 hours. The Hakafas ended at night, ended in the morning. And it was all day event. And the
Rebbe was constantly speaking.
Constantly speaking. By between the Hakafas, there were certain piyutim, pismoinim that he would say. And we say Tertus on it. Midah Cheshmah was 108 Tertus that the Rebbe said. Now, how do I remember 108 Tertus? So first we had paper clips. And anything the Rebbe said a Tertus sometimes in the same
place you could say Maramakim
too. Then I scheduled, there was some other Talmid Chacham, he said, I want you to help me remember from Shmini Atzeres tonight. You help me remember Shmini Atzeres, basically I delegated. And then I wrote these Torahs, and these Torahs have been printed already, which is Gevaldik, otherwise they would have been lost, these Torahs would have been lost, it's Gevaldik Torahs. This also was an unusual year, it was Tafshin Lamed Vav. Tafshin Lamed Hei, from Shavuos time, maybe even earlier, the Rebbe expected the Mashiach to come imminently. Why? Because the commander in the Sefer brings six times in Svarim that Mashiach has come in the year Tavshin Lamed Vav. The Rebbe lived the Mashiach. In fact, my oldest brother, the one that lived in Eretz Yisrael that I mentioned before, he learned together with the Heintig Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael, he learned together with the Rebbe. They learned here a day together. Every day, the Rebbe would do a countdown. Literally, he was counting Sfira until Mashiach comes. Here, Cheshbon, Rosh Hashanah, Mashiach is coming. And every night, he would talk about what's going to be when Mashiach comes. And he says, Mashiach comes, and all there will be Tchias and Mesim, all my Zaydis, and get. I'll be so embarrassed. What am I going to do? But I have the Shefer of the Bnei Yisrael, and it's going to be Rosh Hashanah. Bnei Yisrael is when he uses the Shefer. It's Zayda, Zayda. It's Zayda, 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 heavy Shefer. Yeah, I want some there, they'll push me through already.
That's the Heintige
Sanzer said this? No, the Rebbe said this. He told this to my son, to my brother, when they were learning together. Uh-huh. Yeah, it'll be Zayda, but that's how he felt. And this went on until Rosh Hashanah. From Rosh Hashanah on, we didn't hear a word about Mashiach. Not a word about Mashiach. In fact, he was very concerned. People, the younger light, wanted to move to Eretz Yisrael at that time. A Bacher wanted to go to learn Eretz Yisrael. He was afraid. He said, Mashiach's Titan. Who knows? Mechemes Kayeh Gemoge. He was very, very frightened about this. And comes Rosh Hashanah, stopped talking about it completely. Shemini Atzeres, the first Torah was all about Mashiach again. All about the Fakocht Mashiach. And it brings, of course, the Kamarna. So it was like felt it. I must add this concept, the Rebbe Zichron Levracha had this ability of depicting situations that you felt mamash alive. I'll just give you, I'll share with you one story, we'll go back many, many years. My father, as I mentioned, learned in Tervid Das. Okay, this was already probably either right before he got married or right after he got married. He had gone back to his parents lived in Williamsburg. Anyway, there was a group of boys that came from South America to learn in Tervid Das. And my father was mekarev of these boys, a lot of these boys. There was one boy that his father was Jewish, his mother was not Jewish. And he came also to learn in Tervid Das, and there was a big issue at that time. What should they do? Should they accept him? Should they not accept him? There was an issue between Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, something rough, exactly how they should handle the situation. And meanwhile, he was there at the yeshiva. Anyway, my father went Friday night with Shabbos HaChidosh to the Kleisenberg Rebbe's Tish. He took along this Bacher. This Bacher didn't know a word of Yiddish. And my father stood in the back of the Tish. And my father was repeating to this child how the Rebbe was depicting what it's going to be like when Mashiach comes. And it was with such clarity, with such vivid imagination how Mashiach is going to... This boy was like so taken. He said, Mashiach is going to come and I'm going to be a half Jew. I want to be Megayer. And it seems that's what Rabbi Yaakov wanted. Rabbi Yaakov wanted him, he should come up himself
on his own.
So my father went together with a boy Sunday morning, Kleisenberg Rebbe, the Bacher wants to be my guy, together with a friend. This boy brought along a friend. So my father, and there was the mikveh yid in the Tzelem mikveh, and one other person, they did the mila tefila. A mila, I think he had, it was just a tefila issue. Hatav is dambris. Not sure about that. But then the Rebbe said, in addition, I know you're Bacher, you're learning yeshiva already. I would like you to undertake one thing that you don't have to undertake, but just because you want to be an El Chid. The Bacher had very long hair. Well, I guess that was a style, then the long job. So I'd like to cut off your hair. This is like Shum Shanagiba cutting off his hair. I was cutting my hair. This other boy that was with him was also from South America and also had long hair. Boy, off in splat, on the splat. You know what? I'll cut off my hair, and then it won't look so fremd if you cut off your hair. The mask, cut off his hair. Uh-huh. That's before that, so human, and after this, he went into the mikvah. Say, just to give an idea of how the Rebbe's godless, and besides everything else, he had this godless of his way of speech, of the way of delivery. Today, Baruch Hashem, there are hundreds of tapes of Kleisenberg Rebbe. You hear the clarity of the Rebbe's, whether it's learning or whether it's stories that he would repeat or life experiences or mashalim that he would give with such clarity. It was amazing. So that was my shaykhus, Kleisenberg Rebbe. So Baruch Hashem was zeicher. Not only that, I used to write his shiurim as well, his blat shiurim. It was difficult. The Rebbe at that time was already older and he couldn't take cold. So the room where he sat in was like 90 degrees. It was like, wow. The bachurim, just to stay awake, was difficult.
How many bachurim were in the shir at the time?
20, 25, maybe. Mm-hmm. Probably peak was maybe 30 bachurim. I was sit at the shir. And the Rebbe began also, he used to suffer terrible headaches. He used to sit, he used to have this band. They took a band, like a cloth band, and they'd freeze it. Uh-huh. They pulled that on his head. He suffered terrible migraines. He suffered migraines since World War II. He said that that's what caused these terrible migraines. He used to take Excedrin like nonstop. The most strongest painkillers because of the anyway, and that's how you sit and you talk very quietly. So it's a hard time to hear him as well. But Baruch Hashem was Zeicha, I remember learning Kedushin. I have to share with you the story. Talking about Kedushin. But learning the Gemara says, Hiskachli bechumri pischaisa. Chumri pischaisa, the Gemara, I think it's Taf Yud, Yer Aleph. I said, Chumri pischaisa, Chumri button blaz. It was one of the first shiurim that I went to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe starts discussing what does it mean, button blaz? Does it mean a hook? Does it mean a button? It goes to kol hashas, whatever you use such a lashon, kichayme, kamin chayme, this exact lashon. And whether it is a button, what's a hook, what's a button, an hour and a half he spent on that Rashi. I was exploding. I was used to the Rebbe's pshatlich. So Pilp was gaga, color, threw together, color, terukula. It was like a brain exercise. And here you're listening to what the Rebbe for an hour and a half is depicting this Rashi, taking it apart to know what it means. Anyway, when the Shia was over, I ran downstairs and went to such a thing which is called a public telephone. I don't know if anybody knows what that means today. And I call up my father and he says, Alanar Hazes Palalti, I had to fare myself 300 black maratises to hear a Shia what the button is. And my father says, tell me more. So I explained to him. He says, that was Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky. Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky's Shia Mitzvah was to understand every single tight shvat in the Rashi. Many, many years later, I was sitting together with the Rebbe's son-in-law, Rebbe Fishel Mutzen, in the car. I was repeating to him those good old days, and I repeated to him the story. The Rebbetzin was sitting, his Rebbetzin was sitting in the back, the Rebbe's daughter was sitting in the back. I'll say this in Yiddish, man tatat megazukt, finiv and nanzig percent fin lumdis is tach. My father said 95% of lumdis is tach. And that's the way his blat shiurim was. A pulpa shiurim, like I mentioned, that was pshatlich Friday night, it was a chachma, it was a limud. In fact, that style of pilpul, more of a galician, a polish style of learning. There was many, many svar, tamidim of the Chanukah Satera, the Rebbe Heschel, the Kruk of Erev, his tamidim had that say there. The Rebbe had kisvei yadis from those tamidim.
And that is that where the Rebbe got his mahala from?
And the Rebbe had his mahala from that. I'll share another story with you. I wanted that to be one of the first stories in the book. I had found myself 300 black maratises, and a year later, the Rebbe was getting on my case. Okay, that's it. By the way, there were such titles in the yeshiva. There was a title, if you found yourself 300 black, you got a title, Tzuv Mirabana. And they gave you such a diploma. 600 black was a chaver, 1,000 black was a merino. Kids, 16, 17 year olds, they were fed themselves with the wises.
Gemara Rashi Tosis.
And it wasn't stomach for hair, it was a very tough hair. So, Kailash, and I'm even Mifalash Ashvez, Kailash Ashvez were very, very tough type of hairs, really tough type of hairs. In any case, he's not my case, I should hair myself. And I said, okay, they'll give me an excuse, I'll let the Tvish Shivas, I started late, I'm a late bloomer, what do you want from me? The Rebbe says, let me share with you a story. He says, when he was a child, he was 7, 8 years old. So he told me he was 7, 8 years old. And the Binyan David, the Ihal Rav, came to visit his father, Nick. And he was a very famous Baal Darshan. The Veitz and the Meisel's family, all Einiklach, they're all related. And he came to Darshan in, he was like a big Mefalpel, very much into Drush. And the Rinnik Rav was mechabit him Shabbos morning to say a pilp. Sunday morning, they're eating the Rinnik Rav, the Rebbe's father, and the Eel Rav were eating breakfast together. And the Rebbe walks in, and the Rinnik Rav asks the Rebbe, Zalm alive, the Rebbe's name, Zalm alive. No, what do you say to his pilp? He says, I could do the same thing. He says, He got up on a chair, and he was learning the sugi. Just paint pictures. He was 7 years old. He was learning the sugi of Takfakoyin, but Metzia was a lamedish Metzia. And Aicha gamacht with the fingers. I said a whole pilpul and Takfakoyin. Zayham galacht for me. They were laughing for me. But from that day on, I've been saying pshatlich until today.
Uh-huh.
Says he could. Let's see, he can't. He could.
Uh-huh.
Yes. So that was I had just to share that story. So yes, and that was my connection to Klezmer Big Rebbe, those years, of course, the yeshiva years, and the hiskashus that I had was probably the greatest hiskashus of that last year and 4 months when I had opened doors to the Rebbe. The Rebbe, now today, a lot of Rebbes are closed in. In order to get into Rebbe, you have to have the greatest protection.
Shamoshim.
If you come with something to talk and learning, was open to it. He couldn't wait. He was machayetzer. Forget. He said, I'm not a shatchan. I'm not a real estate agent. I'm not a business financier. You come with a divide trader, I'm here to listen. And that was open doors for anyone. And then he said, I can bring this pshatlach and we review it and discuss it. And my brother, Zechon Levracha, he, of course, he had even a closer shaykh. So he's very Luya Shekup, and the Rebbe had a very close shaykh with people with good heads. Himself was, of course, brilliant, brilliant. So he, and a lot of the Rebbe's tshuvas and the riyatsa that were written was my brother's works.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. We're sitting here for a little while, and you're talking about the Rebbe's Torah, his godless and Torah, and many people outside of this conversation are not even aware of that component of the Rebbe's godless.
Yes.
They hear Kleisenberg Rebbe, they'll tell you, he endured the Gehenna of the Holocaust, and Nebuch, he lost his Rebbetzin and his Ganze Mishpacha, and then he came, and they'll tell you he built Laniato Hospital. They'll skip over, the whole yes. Mahus of who the Kleisenberg Rebbe was.
It's amazing, it's amazing. Heard a good gedank about that, Taka. There were years that the Rebbe's terror was not so visible. The years, post-war years, where he was busy building up Klai Yisrael. In fact, a lot of times he said, first, I'm trying to make the Holocaust survivors, human beings. He says, the Gemara says about Moshe Rabbeinu that he taught them how the Avodah Mitzrayim how to eat the three times a day. He taught them human behavior. Right. These Nebuch, they went through a concentration camp. They were not subhuman people. They when they see food, they would attack food like it was uncontrollable. First, I want them to make human beings. Then I want them to make them yid. Then I want to make them Hasidic Yid. That was his mother. Then I want to make them B'nai Torah. But he was the first and foremost, Lemaisa, to jump into this idea, number one, of having a Koil, Hasidic Koil in America. It was unheard of, such a thing. And yeshivas, of course, when you read the book, you'll find out about post-concentration camps and all the DP camps. We had over 40 Moistas at Torah from day one. I mentioned this as well. I wanted Rabbi Avram to write this in the book. We talked about the Rebbe's years in concentration camps. Now, the Rebbe's year in concentration camp, of course, we understand that the Rebbe was going through the Gehenna beyond our imagination. But yet, at the same time, at the same moment, he was so connected to Hashem, he was so connected to Yiddishkeit, with no compromise whatsoever. I'll just give a dogma. One of the tshuvas in Devar Yatzev. The tshuva in Devar Yatzev, the shaila was about the second day yantav, whether one is permitted to daven Maariv before the Zman, or you have to wait until after the Zman to daven Maariv. The Rebbe writes, Dovazer nochus li ma'oid. It's very important for me to answer this question. Because why? Because when I came to the Machne Rikos, when I came to Auschwitz, it was the second night Shavuos, and I had that shaila whether I have to wait for this man to daven Maariv. Picture the scene. Here's a Yid that was in cattle car for 3 days. When they started out, there was 2,000 people alive. When they came, there was 200 people alive. When they came off the cattle cars, they were chased with Dobermans and with the Rottweilers, with German Shepherds. And the concern that he had at that time, whether it's Shittes or Rebbeinu Tam, whether he's led Davin Maariv, that was his... How is it physically possible for a person to be that way, number one? Throughout the concentration camp, his zork was about what is going to do about Lechem Mishneh and about Pesach and he should never put in a morsel of food in his mouth. There was a shail of kashrus whatsoever in Chalav Akum. I mean, things that are beyond our imagination that a human being could do so. He was, deliberation was Erev Lag Ba'Omer, Lamed Beis Ba'Omer. the American soldiers came in and they were giving out chocolates for the survivors, which, by the way, killed a lot of the survivors. Mm-hmm. The bodies were not. And of course, everybody pounced on it. And they said, no, you're not allowed to eat this. So, what do you mean, not allowed to eat this? Said, until now, you were slaves. You were part. But now you're freed. You're not allowed to eat this. Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? You're not allowed to eat this. So, yeah, you're not allowed to eat this. Like, to him, Yiddishkeit was uncompromising. So, how is this? Mm-hmm. When I discussed this with Avram, it was Parashas Vayigash. We talked about Yosef. Yosef and Tzadik was in a Bartok Dias by Parashas Miketzer, Vayigash, actually, Miketzer was. Yosef HaTzadik was in Bor Tachtiyas, he was underground in a pit for 12 years. The Medrash says in the Pasuk, Bar Zabo Nafshay, that his feet were tied with chains and he had a chain around his neck. And 12 years was like that. All of a sudden, one nice day, the Sarah Mashkim and Sarah Oifim comes in, and they had a bad dream, and the next morning Yosef walks in and says, hey, Madua Panechim Ram, what's this all about? You look depressed. We've been depressed. 12 years, and you're not depressed? And 2.5 years later, of course, 2 years later, they schlep Yosef out, they put him in front of Pare, and Pare is giving advice. Yosef is giving advice to Pare. How? How is that humanly possible? The pasuk right before it says, Hayi Hashem Imai. When Hashem is with you, it makes no difference whether you're in a concentration camp, whether you're in Williamsburg, whether you're in Union City, whether in Yerushalayim, whether you're in Kiryat Sanz, whether whatever, you serve Hashem the same way.
Wow.
So talk about a message that should be given over to the generations. This is the message. Serving Hashem uncompromising. There was no compromise.
In your interactions with the Rebbe over the years, did he ever talk about the unfathomable tsars that he endured? Did he talk about his Rebbe
and
his kids?
In the early years, he didn't. Earlier years, when Union said, I didn't hear. Later on, Tafshin, Lamed Zayin, Lamed Ches, Lamed Tes, he started talking about it much more.
In what context?
In Chumash Rashi Shirim, he would talk about certain stories. In fact, there's this famous story, which I think is brought in the book as well, where he talks about this first Shabbos when he wanted Lechem Mishnah, he couldn't have Lechem Mishnah. He says, the Eibishter took everything away from me, my wife, my children, wants to take away my Yiddishkeit also. Famous story. Right. And the Yid came and handed him Lechem Mishnah. Nachdasiya added some marmalade, like a jelly, to get a ladder with him. And he vanished. He never saw him since then. Mm-hmm. And he said, when you had such true, unbreakable faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like he had, he was able to live that way.
It's amazing to think that the scars and the nightmares that he lived through were he was like almost an impenetrable wall that he just didn't allow it to.
He did suffer, I must say. He did suffer. First of all, he suffered physically. Right. These headaches that I'm talking about. Famous story, it was the first time he was in Yerushalayim, and the Yid came and he said he had a 5-year-old daughter that suffered terrible migraine headaches. So there was this, I'm suffering anyway, you know what, I'll take her. And this child walked out, and Baruch Hashem, he was good for us. And there had his headaches. Uh-huh. And he suffered his headaches, was really, really suffered, terrible headaches. And he was, at the same time that he was such a sickly, weak person because of this. At the same time, when it came to interior and Yiddishkeit, it came to dancing on kafes, was not sleeping, writing the Chiddush Torah, writing the tshuvas, was all night events. I'll share with you another story about writing tshuvas. First of all, this whole Divrei Yatzev, you read the Divrei Yatzev, you see the godless, not only is godless Torah, but it's godless in Yerushalayim, how his approach to writing a tshuva with such kavod rosh, such seriousness, with such erlichet. It's a famous tshuva that the Rebbe wrote to Rebbe Yashiv. The shaila was about a yibam shaila. I'm not going to go into detail of the shaila. The shaila, Rebbe Yashiv did not want to pass on the shaila on his own. He wanted the Rebbe just you're talking about people did not know about the Rebbe's godless. Rebbe Yashiv knew about the Rebbe's godless. And he wanted the Rebbe to pass on the shaila as well. Interesting, Rebbe Yashiv did not pass in the same way as the Rebbe, but whatever it was, the woman never remarried anyway, but that was another issue. The Rebbe's Talmidim brought the Shaila to the Rebbe, they came for Rosh Hashanah to the Rebbe, and they brought the Shaila to the Rebbe. It's Rosh Hashanah, I don't have time for this now. You'll stay after Yantif, after Sukkot, and we'll write the Tshuva then. Shame. That was the agreement, after Sukkot, they're going to write the Tshuva. Yom Kippur at night, after Kol Nidre, after a drasha, after a marav, after the shirak of the Shir Yichud, so it's 11, 12 o'clock at night, now I have time. They spent the whole night dorked in the chua. Talk about godless and terror. Yes, so the shackled mitzvah, the world, the Heintike Gedoyle Yisrael, the Riyatsev is on there on the eye level.
Right.
In this farm, Saxon. I mean, you know, from right to left, the Riyatsev.
So I think the importance of speaking to someone like you is the same relevance of this brand new book, and that is to so to speak, keep the memory of the Rebbe alive. Of course, it's alive in his svarim and his ksavim, and the fruits of his labor, which we see today in Kiryat Sanz and so on and so forth, flourishing Hasidus in America and Eretz Yisrael. It's phenomenal to see the Paris.
The Gedolei Yisrael would say about the Klezmer Rebbe, there were a lot of Gedolei Yisrael, big Tamidicham, but nobody built hospitals.
Right.
You know, besides that, built hospitals, besides that, the Mifal HaShas, besides that, the Kail HaShas, besides all these other things, besides built the whole Kiryah, which is Kiryah and Yisrael, which is a shame dover, the greatest Gedolei Yisrael came out. There were years from 1962 to 1967, 1968, that he produced Talmidim Gedolei, literally Gedolei Yisrael.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Rav Roshi of Manchios, Benjamin Weiss, the Rav Roshi at one time is not alive anymore, of Antwerp, is Valtalia Rubinstein. You have one after that, of course, all the Weiss children, we're all familiar with them, Rav Asher Weiss and the Beryl Weiss. And, the Gedolei Yisrael, his mahalach then was, now I'm not a Rebbe. Now I'm producing Gedolei Yisrael. And his cheshbon producing Gedolei Yisrael was that point. He felt that during the war, he had 1.5 million children, which could have been a potential thousands and thousands of Gedolei Yisrael. They were all wiped out. Who's going to replace them? Mm-hmm. And there was this whole concept of producing Gedolei Yisrael. And his shita was, in order for a person to be a Meir Adon, he has to be a Baki B'Shas.
Mm-hmm.
That was his mahalach. Every single, he wanted his Tamidon to be Baki B'Shas. And that's how Kol Shas began, and that's how Mifal HaShas began, to pre-create Gedolei Yisrael, and that was his that was his approach to Klal Yisrael. He had such a broad vision about what we're doing for Klal Yisrael. I just was like this year, the first time he met Rabbi Shlomo Feivel Mendelovich, Rabbi Shlomo Feivel was having his original ideas of Torah Masoret at that time. And they were sharing this idea. He was sharing these ideas that every single community in America, where there's a many Jews, there has to be a shul and there has to be a yeshiva. And the Rebbe asked him, how are you planning to do this? We're going to make a revolution. And the Rebbe was so in the spell, so I couldn't get over it. Here's a Hungarian Jew that hardly knew a word of English, Rabbi Shlomo Feivel Mendelovich, and he's making a revolution. And he got that concept, making a revolution.
From Rabbi Shlomo Feivel.
My name is Shlomo Feivel. That's my interpretation.
Wow.
But he revolutionized the concept of making Gedolei Yisrael.
Mm-hmm.
That was his dream. That was his aspiration. That was what he looked forward to. That's what he wanted to create. And he put his kriches into that, first in a small vein in his own Talmidim. And then, of course, there's a spread to Mifal HaShas and Kail HaShas and Baruch Hashem. Now you have all the other organizations like Dirshu and many, mm-hmm. many others that are basically, you know, what is the expression? When you're copying is the best
sense. Right, best form of flattery.
Best form of flattery, yes. And in fact, perhaps that is until today. David says until today that it was that his inspiration was from Klaus Megreb. He himself was in Mifal HaShas.
Uh-huh.
So there we go.
No, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable to hear your recollections, and I see the Rebbe come alive in your eyes. And it's a pity we don't have time to talk about your days growing up in Muncie and the Beis Medrash Elyon days.
I'm here. It's irrelevant.
Here to talk about the Rebbe. Rebbe.
I don't think that's negeah to the Rebbe's to the Rebbe's story, but the Rebbe itself. There's so much, those 7 years that I lived in Union City in B'chlal, I was, of course, even after I moved back to Muncie, I was in Kleisenberg, Kail in Muncie for a while, but I still had a very close shaykhus to the Rebbe. I used to go to the Rebbe all the time. We had a very, very close. In fact, I must say, the Rebbe was a shatchan twice in his life. I mean, when I say a shatchan, I mean full shatchanus. There was Yidden Barapag's name was Rav Shmuel Krasny. He was his shatchan. He was my shatchan.
Oh, the Rebbe was
your shatchan. And I must add, this is the time that was the case of the Rebbe. My shver, the Rebbe was like a real shatchan. He'd call up my shver Sunday morning. soon to be a shver, called him up Sunday morning. I must tell you, this bacher just brought in the pshetel, and I must tell you, I'm so impressed. And after every single b'shov, he'd call him up, my father, to find my shver, to find out how it went. Uh-huh. Like, very personally valued my Masada Kedushin.
Wow.
And I lived in Union City. It was one of the things he insisted that we live in Union City. And my wife was definitely not at that time
ready for that.
But the Rebbe insisted. And of course, she was chassidist and she did it. And it was a wonderful time in our lives. Those 2.5 years that we lived in Union City. Then I moved to Muncie, and then the rest is history. Right. Baruch Hashem.
Today, Baruch Hashem, you're involved in your own
Askanus
in Muncie. You're carrying on the Rebbe's legacy, which was always Torah v'chesed.
Yes, I must add that I always have this, I give my shiurim, I always think, what is the Rebbe? Begins him around and think about my shiurim today. I learn Daf Yomi. Of course, I must say, the Tavshin Membeis, the famous Siyam HaShas, where the Rebbe was the guest speaker at that event, and he was talking about that Kushta Koi. Truth remains forever, and even though there was at one time there may have been a snagdus to Dafi Yaimi, but we see how the truth comes forth, and taka from then on in, they see the growth of Dafi Yaimi to the way it is today. It's just an amazing, amazing event, and I have no regrets. I must say, no regrets. Baruch Hashem, the shiurim that we give, the mesechtas that we've accomplished, and the times that we finish us through Dafi Yaimi.
I think the Rebbe is shepping tremendous nachas, Baruch Hashem. His Talmud's being mashpia, multiple Daf Yomi Shurim and the Tztok of Achesed, Tztok of Achesed. But we want to thank you for coming out here. I know you have a busy schedule, Baruch Hashem. But you came out here to Rawi to shir your zechroinus. And whatever people tasted in this interview, I think they'll get more of by picking up the book and getting that rich flavor of who the Rebbe was. And the hashpa that he had, and the hashpa he's still having, and the inspiration that we could take, even anachnu aktanim, we could take each on our own level inspiration from what the Rebbe was able to be.
I look at this that there is Gedolei Yisrael, there's Hakadosh Baruch Hu's mashpia, Baruch Hu brings down from Ginzi Mirim, the Sofer said about himself, Ginzi Mirim, a neshama that he should be the godly, he should be appointed as Gedolei Yisrael. Now, for us to be a godly Yisrael, I don't think that was the message of the book. We're not going to become Gedolei Yisrael. There's no way that we could even. I think it was the Sfasemis that says the Masi Yigia Masai LeMasai Vaisa Halavai should become the spitz, the tip of the Nervas. We should realize what Gedolei Yisrael are. We should respect Gedolei Yisrael. We should realize what we had. We still have today, Baruch Hashem, there are Yidden that are going these ways, and we should respect them, and we should take advantage. My greatest regrets, I did not take enough advantage of the seat. I had the abilities, we had the doors open, the Rebbe wanted us to come, we didn't take enough advantage of it. That was, if you talk about my regrets, that would be the regrets. But at the same time, I look at the picture of the Rebbe, just with his finger at the Gemara, and you see the Nachas Ruach, the halo of Kedusha on his face. It's amazing. It's an amazing, amazing feeling. It's amazing,
incredible.
Amazing feeling. David says, you should be Matzliach, and Arts Girl should be Matzliach with this book, should be a very, very big success, and the people that read it should get the message, and learn the message. What does it truly mean to be a godly Israel?
Amen. Rabbi Mashinsky, thank you for being here.
You're very welcome.